We are going to be in Genesis today, so open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 34, and we're going to do five chapters this morning. We're going to move through them quickly and continue the story through Genesis. Last week, we saw a high note in the life of Jacob. At the end of chapter 33, we see his faith at an all-time high after an emotional reunion with his brother and God's faithfulness in his life. And these next five chapters are a transition in the story between the long narrative about Jacob and the long narrative about Joseph, which is coming, and inserted in the middle is five chapters which cover a transition from Jacob to his sons. And the title of this sermon this morning is "The Story Shifts to Jacob's Sons," which is a creative masterpiece of a title. I hope you appreciate it for all the nuance that is in it. And I worked a long time on the title, so I hope you like it. The story shifts to Jacob's sons. These chapters are, quite frankly, very dark. They are sad. They are full of wicked misdeeds by Jacob's family. There's some disturbing things in these five chapters. And the big idea today is this. God's light shines in the darkest times. God's light shines in the darkest times. These chapters are full of dark things. In humanity, in people, the way we treat one another, the way these people treated one another. And the hope this morning and the big idea that runs through these chapters is that God's light shines in the darkest times. In chapter 34, a man named Shechem did something despicable to Jacob's daughter named Dinah. It was a horrible, gut-wrenching event. And in response to that, Jacob's sons conspire, deceive, attack, and plunder the town as a reaction to one bad deed was followed by a bunch of other bad deeds. There is no moral of the story in chapter 34. There are no good guys. There are no heroes. It's just a series of ugly things, one after the other. Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, are the ringleaders in that horrible response. And they draw the ire of Jacob. Remember, Jacob is supposed to be a blessing to the families of the earth. That's the promise that was spoken over Jacob. And it came from the promise God gave to Abraham. And Abraham passed to Isaac. And Isaac passed to Jacob. And now Jacob is the bearer of this promise and this blessing to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And look at verse 30 of chapter 34 with me. "And after all this ugliness, Jacob says to Simeon and Levi, 'You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land.'" Instead of being a blessing to the people, now Jacob's sons have made him a stench to the people of the land. This is the opposite of the intention for which God had over his life, to be a blessing, and through his family, that his family would be a blessing to all the blessings of to all the families of the earth. This chapter is the dark backdrop of humanity's weaknesses and failings through which God's light will shine. In front of this dark backdrop, God is at work. There is a lot of darkness in the world. But one truth to remember is this is not a new darkness that we experience. This darkness is as old as humanity. It is inborn in us with our sinful beings, which we inherited from Adam and Eve, and that darkness lives within us, and therefore that darkness is always with us. And the reminder is that the darkness that you see in the world is not new. But God is not threatened by darkness. God is not threatened by this present darkness. John 1:15 says that Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Look at chapter 35, verse 1, as the story continues. God said to Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." When you're in a dark place, discouraged and scared, enduring terrible things, you need verse 1. God said to Jacob, God speaks to him. When you're in a dark place, you need God to speak. 2, you need a meeting with God. Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God. Go meet with God. And thirdly, we need a reminder. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. He's reminding him of his goodness in his life that Jacob knows very well. God speaks, God calls a meeting, and then God reminds. And those things are things that you and I need when we are in a dark place. We need to hear from the Lord. We need to meet with him. And we need to be reminded of his goodness to us. The first point this morning in today's sermon is this. God's light shines in the darkest times. Now that's the big idea. I looked up and it messed me up. God shines his light through his everlasting word. The first point today is God shines his light through his everlasting word. I have been taught and encouraged throughout my life by wise people and teachers that there are three ways God speaks to us in the church. We hear his voice primarily through scripture, then through circumstances, and through other believers in the form of wise counsel. Those are the ways God speaks to you and I as his children. He speaks primarily through the word. And if I had to apply the 80-20 rule to this, I'd say 80% of what God wants to say to you, he's saying to you through his word. It is timeless. It doesn't change. It is reliable. God speaks to us through his word in the Holy Scriptures. And then sometimes through circumstances, closed doors, open doors, things that change in our life, God is speaking to us and working in our lives. And thirdly, through others. And we have such a high value of that. We place so much emphasis on small groups at our church. We believe that God wants to speak to you through wise counsel in your life. And if you're involved in a small group, my challenge for you this morning would to be make sure you're listening to wise counsel in your small group. It is God's voice speaking to you. In chapter 35, we see God coming to Jacob saying, "I need to speak with you." For us, we need to meet with God and hear him speak primarily through his everlasting word. God's word doesn't change. His character doesn't change. And God shines his light through his everlasting word. And we need that. Now, the meeting that God has with Jacob is in verses 9 through 15. You know what happens immediately before and immediately after that meeting? In verse 8, a very close member of the family dies, and Jacob is broken with sorrow. That's right before his meeting with God. He's already broken about the wickedness that his sons have just displayed and how they've made him a stench to the nations, and he's despairing and full of fear, and God has called him to a meeting, and before he can even get to the meeting, a close family member passes away. immediately after the meeting, the scripture tells us, his wife Rachel and his father Isaac both pass away. For Jacob, in these chapters, the hits just keep on coming. It's not enough that his sons are wicked and he's grieving that. He now has family members passing away. His faith is waning in the Lord. It's really, really hard. Some of you know all that very well. You know that it seems to be that when it rains, it pours. It seems to be that one sorrow piles up on another sorrow and they just keep coming. The good news for us this morning is in the middle of that, God wants to speak to Jacob. And how many times is it true for you? It's true for me so much that when God wants to speak to me, there's something in my life that brings me to a breaking point before that, that humbles me, that lowers me, that makes me feel weak and needy, and then God can speak to me. He can speak to me anytime. Then I can hear it, right? Then I'm ready to listen. Then I'm ready to hear what he has to say because I feel the desperation that comes with brokenness and sorrow. And so in all of this darkness, pain, and suffering, God speaks. Let's read 9 through 15. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken to him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. What God is doing for Jacob is reminding him of God's faithfulness in a time when Jacob was broken and sad, and he needed that reminder. Look back quickly with me at Genesis 28:20. Jacob says to God, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And then he does it in Genesis chapter 33. This is what we finished with last week. Look at verse 18. And Jacob came safely, or in peace, just as it said in chapter 28. To the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he encamped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. And there he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel, which means God is the God of Israel, which is his name. So just as he asked, bring me safely, God, and I'll say you're my God, and I will call this place the meeting place of God. Then he does it in 33. God brought him safely, just as he said he would. Israel says, yes, you did it. You did just what I asked, and you will be my God. And now, in all this darkness, Jacob has forgotten that. And God says, come back to the place where you met with me before, and I will remind you what you said and what I did and how I've been faithful to my word for you. God shines his light in the darkness through his everlasting word. It doesn't change. We find that in the scriptures, and occasionally when he speaks to us, it is his word that shines through the darkness. Remember God's faithfulness in your life. Go back to the place where you met with God and he spoke to you, and think on his faithfulness when you are in the darkness, full of sorrow, and the hits just keep on coming. Go back to the place where you know what God said. Go back to the scriptures that are encouraging to you. This week, Psalm 72 was that for me. I needed it. I was super discouraged at the beginning of the week, and I needed Psalm 72, and God used it and spoke to me. You know, when we're children, we laugh about and roll our eyes at our parents and grandparents that always tell the same stories over and over and over again. And we think, wow, they're really kind of losing it. They forgot that they just told me this story yesterday. And then as you get older, you start to do that same thing. You start to tell the same stories over and over and over again. And I think part of the reason we do that is because those are the stories that matter the most to us. So we continue to repeat them. That time you laughed hysterically on family vacation, and that's the story you want to tell when your family gathers together, because you know you're going to laugh until you cry. And it's important to your family. It's valuable. It's precious. It's a memory that means a lot to you. So you tell that story over and over and over again. And God does that for us. And we need to be, as believers and as a church, in the habit of doing that ourselves. Tell the stories of His faithfulness over and over and over again. We forget too quickly, and we need the reminders. God reminds us through His Word. And we go back to His everlasting Word over and over and over again to see His light shining even in the darkness. Chapter 36. Esau gets a long and detailed accounting of his lineage. God is showing and recording God's faithfulness to Esau. Remember, God promised Esau blessing and prosperity, even though Esau wasn't the one that had the birthright blessing that would be of a Messiah coming to bless the whole earth. Yet God blessed Esau with great prosperity, and this is the accounting of that, that God was faithful to Esau too. This genealogy serves as a literary marker in the text of the end of Esau's story. Verse 1 of 36 starts this way: "These are the generations of Esau." So you get to chapter 37, and 37:1 says this: "Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan." It's all kinds of promise wrapped up in that verse. Verse 2, "These are the generations of Jacob." Now, if Esau got a long genealogy, you expect that in chapter 37, Jacob will get a long genealogy. But it's not there. Instead, we get a story. And in fact, that story focuses on one of Jacob's sons, Joseph. The second point from this morning's text is this: God shines His light through the Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first point was God shines His light through His everlasting Word. And then in the darkness, the second point, God shines His light through the Savior, Jesus Christ. As we go through this Bible, this compilation of 66 different books authored by 39 different men that span all this incredible amount of time, they all work together to draw us to a single person living 2,000 years ago in Palestine, a man named Jesus. All of the Bible is drawing us to this one most important person for us to focus on and understand and think about. This Jesus is at the center, and God is modeling that for us in Genesis as this grand story, this grand narrative of Abraham's family now gets drawn to a single focal point in one of Jacob's sons named Joseph. His importance and his uniqueness is highlighted in verses 5 through 11. And this is famous. You know this story. "Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said, 'Hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf.' His brothers said to him, 'Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?' And so they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers. 'Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me.' But when he told it to his father, to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?' And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So we have some miraculous things spoken about Joseph, which really moves him to a unique and special role he's going to take in the family. That models for us something of Jesus when he arrives on the scene, right? And Jesus begins to speak in a way that is communicating truth and God's word to the people. And what do? They hate him for it, right? They reject his truth. So in Joseph, we begin to see some things which will be true about Messiah. And if we're paying attention, God is modeling for us the coming of the Messiah and the coming of Joseph and all the details of his life. God's light is shining through the Savior Jesus Christ, and we only are catching a glimmer of it here in the life of Joseph. But the thing about chapter 37 is that the story of Joseph doesn't quite get off the ground in this chapter. In fact, it never really gets started good because immediately and overwhelmingly it is overshadowed by his wicked brothers and their wicked actions. It is more darkness. This transition section of chapters about Jacob's sons is full of darkness, such that when Joseph, this glimmer of light and hope and the voice of God and the family of Jacob begins to rise up, the darkness overcomes it. You guys know the story, right? It's a famous one. The brothers abuse Joseph, capture him. They want to kill him. They end up throwing him in a well, keeping him prisoner. Then they decide to sell him for the money. Then they lie to their father and tell him that he has been killed by wild animals. It's horrible. These sons just know, their wickedness knows no bounds. Now, if you jump over chapter 38 and go to chapter 39, verse 1, you'll see that the story picks right up there. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt in Potiphar. The story is continued immediately from 37 to 39. And if you'll come back next week, you'll get to hear Pastor Mike talk about the triumphant and joyful story of Joseph in chapters 39 and following. And it'll be heartwarming, might bring you to tears. You're going to love it. Mike will do a great job. But this morning, we get to deal with chapter 38. So in chapter 38, we're going to see more darkness. If you thought 34 through 7 was dark, then well, let me tell you about 38. Jacob's fourth son, named Judah, commits treachery and despicable acts against his daughter-in-law named Tamar. It's another gut-wrenching story of the darkness men are capable of. And it's hard to read. And this chapter and chapter 34 have caused a lot of people to question God and the Bible, because these are ugly, hard things. But this morning, we can see that the darkness is real. We know it in our own experience. And God's light is shining through it. So as we look at chapter 38, we have to ask ourselves, why is this ugly story about abuse of a young girl and these awful acts that we find in these chapters, why is it in the Bible? Why is chapter 38 located, stuck between 37 and 39, right in the middle of Joseph's story? Well, remember, Joseph's life is God's way of helping us recognize what the Savior will be like. He pictures and prefigures Jesus. We're focusing on Joseph, but remember this. Jesus is not a descendant of Joseph. Joseph is not the bearer of the family blessing that came from Isaac, or from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. It doesn't pass to Joseph. So Joseph, God is using Joseph to show us a lot about Messiah, but it is not the way that Messiah will come. When we look at Matthew chapter 1 and we read the genealogy of Jesus, we find out that Jesus is from this line. He's a descendant of Tamar and Judah and their son, Perez. That's Jesus' lineage. So even in genealogy, God's light is shining through dark situations. You say, why in the world? And we can't answer that for sure. But one thing that we can say is there is no dark history or baggage or pain or suffering in your life that disqualifies you from being used greatly by God. And that should encourage every one of us, because every one of us has things in our past that we hate and that we're sad about and that we're ashamed of. But all of those things are forgiven by the Lord. And if this ugly tale in chapter 38 between Judah and Tamar produces a child that becomes an ancestor of Messiah, Jesus Christ, then it is clear to us that there is no history that disqualifies us from serving and loving Jesus and being used greatly by him. That's the reality of the loving God we have, and that is how light shines through the darkness. In the genealogy of Jacob, remember that's how chapter 37 started. In the genealogy of Jacob, there are two people that are very important for the coming Messiah. They're Joseph and they're Judah. And both matter because of how they point us to Christ. Just before Jacob dies, at the end of the book of Genesis, he calls all of his sons together, all 12 of them, and he has blessings and pronouncements that he makes over each of the 12 sons. And that's recorded for us in 49. So turn to Genesis 49, and what we're going to see here is Jacob's interpretation of all of the ugliness that happens in chapters 34 through 38. Jacob, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is going to tell us what matters from these chapters. And if you look at chapter 49, you'll see that it's indented. It should look like poetry in your Bible. And anytime you're reading your Bible and you see poetry or song, you should stop and think, this bears special attention. This is used by God in the Scriptures to draw our attention to something unique, and usually it helps us understand what has just happened or just come before. The same is true in Genesis 49. And as you look through Genesis 49, what you'll find is that each of the 12 sons get one or two verses spoken over them. Some of it is not good. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, all these guys that have been role players in chapters 34 through 38, showing the ugliness inside of man, hurting other people, they get harsh things spoken over them. But Judah and Joseph each get six verses spoken over them. You can see in 49 that Judah and Joseph are important for us to understand and see. What's challenging for us, but what's glorious about the Lord, is that he takes an ugly situation in Judah, says, I'm going to send my son through this family, and pronounces over Judah prophecies about the coming Messiah. It's not Judah's sin with Tamar that makes the history book. It's how God uses Judah in the future. Look at verse 10 through 12. The scepter, meaning the symbol of kingship, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. Even in the dark story of Judah's moral failures, the light of God's love is sending us a Savior in Jesus. And from Judah will come a line of kings, but it's not just the kings in Israel. We know that the kingdom of Israel came to an end on earth, but this prophecy is that the ruler's staff shall never depart from Judah, and that is telling us about the kingly everlasting rule of Jesus. It is not subject to human changes on earth. Jesus is king. He was enthroned on high when he was put on the cross, and he remains enthroned, and he will forever. And that is incredibly reassuring to you and I. In uncertain times, the scepter shall not depart from Jesus, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. And to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples. The peace that Jesus brings is coming, and God is promising it as he speaks this word through Jacob over the life of Judah. Look at verse 11. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine is a very strange sentence for us. But let me explain to you what I think is going on here. If you are a farmer or a vintner and you have donkeys working the vineyard, what you would not choose to do is tie your donkey or your young colt to the grapevine. Why? One, he's going to eat the best grapes. And two, he's young and he can't be tied up and he's going to tear it up. He's going to tear up your best vine and eat the grapes. No self-respecting farmer would choose that unless the abundance of the vineyard is so great that you don't even mind the young donkey or the foal, which is not that useful to you because he's not able to work the field yet. You don't even mind him eating the grapes and tearing up the vine. That is a picture of the abundance of heaven to come. It's the same thing that's done in Revelation when the streets are paved with gold. That is an indication that what is the value of gold? It is so unvaluable to us when we're in the presence of the king that it's as asphalt to us. The same idea is here, is that there is so much abundance in God's kingdom that is coming that even the donkeys are allowed to just graze and eat the best grapes from the choicest vine. In the darkness, sometimes all we get is a glimmer of hope. Sometimes all we get is one word from God that we have to hold on to as we go through these turbulent times. But that's not all we have. We have the hope that it will not always be so. We have the hope that a better day is coming. We have the hope that that same glimmer of light that we see in Genesis becomes the glory that illuminates the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation tells us that in the new heaven and in the new earth, the sun will be no more. There's no need for a sun because it's the glory of God's love and power that illuminates all of heaven and earth. That light, that power, is the same light that shines through the darkness. Now we only see it a little bit, but one day it will be known in full. And for you and I, living in turbulent times, full of sorrow, seeing the wickedness of men, we hold on to glimmers of hope from God's everlasting word and in Jesus himself. And that glimmer of hope becomes a bright and shining light living within us, so that we are not always down and low and weak and hanging on, but we have this light within us that we then share with others. You guys know our year theme is Let Your Light Shine. And it is in God's Word and in Jesus that we are given the power to let our light shine into the lives of others. If you're feeling surrounded by darkness this morning, you have great hope available to you in God's Word and in His Son. Let me pray. Jesus, never have we felt such a keen need for your light. It's been a hard week. It's been a hard 3 months. We need your light. And we beg out of desperation, but not because you are not there and ready to shine. We know that you are. You are shining your light into our lives. You are speaking to us through your word and through the church. You are showing us your power and your love through the darkness. And Lord, I am convinced if we take our eyes off the darkness and we focus them on the sun, our eyes will be lifted and we will be filled with a glory and a light that only comes from you. Lord, lift our eyes. Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your love. Show us what you are doing in the darkness. In these chapters, Lord, they are very dark. They are filled with the darkness and the wickedness of man. But you were working through these dark chapters, showing your light, speaking to Jacob, rising up Joseph, who would be like a Messiah, Savior figure for the family of Jacob. You are shining your light, showing us that Messiah is coming. Jesus is coming. He will save you. He will bring sin and death and sickness and hell and the grave to their just end. And he will bring us to a new heaven and a new earth where the dwelling place of God is with man. God, we need it and we focus our eyes on it. And until that day comes, Lord, fill us with your light and show us how to shine it. Show us how to be agents of justice and kindness and love and good and joy and hope and peace in a world full of darkness. Thank you, God, for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.